Well, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 8. There's just three verses printed in your bulletin, and that's the focus of what we'll be looking at. But we're going to read from chapter 8, verses 12 through 47 to give us the context here. So John records here that Jesus is at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the most important feasts of the year, the national year-end harvest celebration that's held in Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders, as they are throughout John's Gospel, are eager to celebrate and maintain their received tradition. Of course, they love the status quo, and especially their power that must be preserved. But Jesus is here then making these wonderful, stupendous claims. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I am going, or where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So, like I said, we're going to focus in on verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said to those who believed in him, who had believed in him, who are these? These are those who are close to him, who have seen him, who have experienced him, who are debating him, who knew the scriptures, or thought they did. And what does he want them to know? What does he want us to know? That the truth will set you free. So a simple outline here, the truth will set you free. First, the truth. Many, many examples I could use here. But some of you have heard of the Be Real social media app. Came out in 2019, and it quickly became popular because you get a notification on your smartphone at random times during the day, and what you're supposed to do is take a photo with the front part of your camera and the back part of your camera just to show what you're doing in that moment. Being real in that moment, here's what's happening in my life. And then you post it, and then you see what other people have also posted of whatever they're doing in that moment. It is supposed to be a way to escape the artificiality of a curated life on so many social media apps, right? It was social media without the social posturing. Well, I read a piece from a college journalist named Jonas Due, and he tells the story of what happened on his college campus and why the app Be Real is actually losing lots and lots of users. His conclusion: nobody wants to be real. Instead of posting, you know, the mundane picture of studying or waiting in line at the grocery store, people started waiting until they were doing something that they thought other people would think was cool, right? And take a picture of that. Be real became be fake. And so he writes, because of our human condition to be prone to be better, to be prettier, or stronger than we actually are, we are all susceptible to lies. And Jesus says, the truth will set you free. What truth? What truth? Everyone makes truth claims, and every religion, every system of belief, every human has a deep desire and even a need to be right, right? To live with yourself. This is why so often nowadays we hear someone say, well, that was my truth, or this is my truth. It's shorthand for I feel secure in my belief. It's doubling down on I'm right in my own eyes. But what if your truth, your narrative, your construct is actually a lie? That's Jesus' whole point in this entire dialogue. So Jesus makes these incredible claims. He claims to be truth, to be the truth, right? And what this means is that everything else is counterfeit. Everything that goes against the Bible is counterfeit. Because Jesus has proven so through his own perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, and his ascension. And Christians aren't prideful about this. We're not braggadocious about it, but we're gentle and kind. It's not our job to convince people of the truth. That is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. However, persuading is different than convincing, which, of course, is one of the goals of preaching, is persuading. There are answers to all of the questions, as Jesus himself shows us here. There are answers that are satisfying. Because the Jewish leaders, they're incredulous over and over again. What are you talking about, Jesus? We have never been enslaved. So Jesus intensifies his claims, right? He claims to have a truth that only he possesses. He claims to give a freedom that only he can give. If you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples. And so the truth will. Okay, next, will. The truth will. Here, this is a promise and a challenge from this word will. You remember the theme of Jesus' preaching? It's to reach people with the message of redemption, freedom from the bondage of sin. And he consistently does this, usually two ways. Okay? Either through challenging people to accept their need to change, or by embracing people in their vulnerability, such as when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11. But here in this passage, Jesus is full on challenging the spiritual authorities to see who he is, to submit to him, to surrender to his authority. His claim that this truth, his truth, it will, it is a promise. But what do you need to do with a promise? Believe it. Receive it. Take action on it. You can only receive what you are open to receiving. If you are hardened in your own opinion, and especially if you are sure and certain of your own rightness, then you are not open to receiving. We need to hear then and remember the many stories of genuine conversion that so often only come after brokenness, after failure, after self-reformation efforts have finally been exhausted and gone bad. So let me tell you two stories. The first is from 1700s John Newton. I've been reading some of his letters. And John Newton was an English sailor. He was a slave trader. Later, he was a pastor and a hymn writer, of course. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And John Newton has a terribly long and wonderful story of his conversion. He resolved over and over again to do better. He would go through intense suffering or a near-death experience as a sailor on the seas, and he would solemnly vow to get religion, to clean himself up and make his life better, but it never stuck. Thank you, Lord, that it didn't. He took on the appearance of a zealous Christian, but that's all it was. It was appearance. There was no heart change. There was no root change. There was no true conversion until there was. Listen to John Newton. "At length, the Lord, whose mercies are infinite, interposed to save me. He visited me with a violent fever, which broke the fatal chain, and once more brought me to myself. But oh, what a prospect! For I thought myself now summoned away. My past dangers and deliverances, my earnest prayers in the time of trouble, my solemn vows before the Lord at his table, and all my ungrateful returns for his goodness were all present to my mind all at once. For a little while, I concluded that the door of hope was quite shut, but this continued not long. I dared make no more resolves, but I cast myself before the Lord to do with me as he should please. I was finally enabled to hope and believe in a crucified Savior. And then another story closer to us. Many of you knew Alice Llewellyn, who died earlier this year. She grew up in the church. She went to a well-known evangelical Christian college. But by the time she was in her mid-30s, she said, "I'm tired of trying to be good." And so she was in a Bible study with several patient Christian friends. And as they were talking with her, they encouraged her to go visit a pastor friend of theirs. And as the pastor was meeting with her, he asked her a question, and she said, "I don't want to be seen as a fool." And she heard herself say this. She wasn't expecting that this was at the core of her heart. She didn't want to lose her reputation. She didn't want to die to all the religious activity that she had to die to. She had to do what Jesus is pointing to here. He's asking the Jewish leaders to do this. Give up. Surrender. Abandon completely their own religious self-reformation efforts and their own historical pedigree and be set free. Now, Rick, her husband, will tell you that this caused some consternation among the leadership in her church. "What do you mean you're just now being converted? You're just now really becoming a Christian?" And she doubled down and held her ground and said, "Yes, I had been religious and dutiful, but not a true Christian." And there, of course, are many in Southern churchianity culture that have had a religious experience, but have they truly been rescued? Have they truly been saved? Are they truly abiding with, walking with the Lord, or are they faking themselves out? And so this promise of this word, will, is like no other. There's one man claiming to deliver on his if-then statement, right? This promise that if we hold to Jesus' words, if we abide in them, if we remain in them, if we persevere in him, if we seek to understand when we don't understand, we seek to understand more and more, if we find his word more and more precious to us, then we will be set free. The truth will set you free. So one of my kids sent me this song. The name of the song is "How It Sets You Free." It's by Gable Price and John Foreman, and that's the inspiration for this whole sermon. It's this cheery pop rock song, and then it has these lyrics. They say the truth will set you free. Maybe, possibly, but not before it rips your chest out. And not before it puts your back against the wall. The truth might set you free, but first it's going to set fire to your house. It takes what you have been trusting, breaks it down to nothing at all. Sets you free. Set you free from what? Free from our bondage to our resistance to grace. This is how the truth of Jesus works. Once you are freed from your own resistance to grace, as evidenced by our own self-reformation efforts, our own self-help efforts, then and only then are we free to abide in Jesus and his word. Jesus is pointing to the necessity of surrender. And as many of you know, this is ongoing surrender, right? Not a one-time only surrender, because the substitutes for truth are innumerable and they keep coming and coming. The counterfeits keep bombarding us. Those of you, children and youth, who participated in WAC Week just a couple weeks ago, wasn't that the whole theme? And how some of the adults were marveling and how well our children understood idols? See? Our hearts are factories that produce idols. Things that we rely on to either numb the pain or give us a temporary high. Things other than God. And there is no hiding here the fact that being set free is painful. Okay, it's surgery. It is heart replacement surgery. And then in the ongoing work of the Christian life is those old words, mortification and vivification. Putting to death. Vivify, bringing to life. See? I wish we talked about this more. So that when the deaths come, they aren't so unexpected. They aren't quite so painful. But this is the way it has to be. Because our human stubbornness, mine for sure, and our pride has to be rooted out in order to set us free. And true Christians are those who welcome the pain because of the promise. It will set us free. Some of you know the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a powerful memoir about coming out of a lesbian background and becoming a Christian. At the beginning of her book, she writes, "In the pages that follow, I share what happened in my private world through what Christians politely call conversion. This word, conversion, is simply too tame and too refined to capture the train wreck that I experienced in coming face to face with the living God." I was recently confronted about something that was relatively small, but I bowed up. I didn't like it because I knew that correction was coming, that reformation was coming, that disruption to my status quo and the way I operated was coming and needed to come. And this person who confronted me was right, but I didn't want to hear it. I did not want to receive it. I was proud, I was defensive, and in the process of hardening my heart. You know how this can happen in less than a millisecond, right? Do you see how important a soft heart is? A heart that is willing to hear. Why? Because Jesus really is your friend. And pride comes before a fall. And he took the fall for you, if you can take it. And nothing else can atone for your sin, especially not your own efforts. And so now we're getting to the very core of this whole phrase. The truth will set you free. Set us free from our resistance to grace. Our flesh is so strong that we bow up, we rebel, we resist being needy because it's so vulnerable. We want to pay for at least some part of this. God, isn't there something that I can give? That I can take credit for this gift? Nope. Nothing in my hands I bring. As soon as you try to bring something, you forfeit the grace that is yours by gift alone. So how do you know if you're free? Well, some questions. What happens when you get challenged? After the initial bowing up and defensiveness, do you come to your senses or do you stay entrenched? How open are you to receiving correction? How much talking do you do versus how much listening? What do you talk about when you talk about what God has freed you from? Do those closest to you know? Do they know that you were a dead man walking because of your bondage to sin or a pattern of behavior that was harmful and you finally saw it? You finally saw it, and now you are walking in ongoing, continuous repentance and faith. Does your heart leap at this line of questioning, or does it get angry? Let the truth set you free, even as it rips your chest out and puts your back against the wall. Jesus means for us to be free. And if Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. And so what do we need reminding of? Whew. What do we need reminding of again and again? That we must surrender any and all and every attempt at self-reformation. That grace alone is what will lead us home. That anything good in us is gift from God, who loves us and gives us eyes to see our need for Him and our hearts to depend upon Him more than we ever thought we could or needed to. That without abiding in Jesus, we are nothing. And that abiding in Jesus and His Word is the hardest and most wonderful thing we will ever do. That Jesus Himself is truth, and His truth protects us, sets us free, keeps us free. Free from what? Free from resisting His grace. Free from evil, deceit, lies, untruth, spin, all the spin that politicians put us through, all the spin and all the man-centered, insatiable greed for power. Free from that. You are free from that. So then you are free to trust His power. Doesn't this sound wonderful? Like you long for this to be true? It is. Yes, Lord, make these truths to go deep into our souls. And especially, Lord, for the one here who is resisting, who is even challenging and angry, defensive. Oh, Lord, break through that you might set him free, that you might set her free. Free to trust you, free to stop resisting surrender. Oh Lord, grant this gift as only you can do, Holy Spirit, as only you can do. Make your truth come alive in all of us. And make us, Lord, vessels of your great grace and mercy to a world so in need of truth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.